Good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. Today is a special day worth living.
Bishop Haralambos is a Greek Orthodox bishop whose ordination name translates from the Greek to be Happy Light. Bishop Hara, or Happy, will welcome us each morning with an uplifting message of exhortation, bringing us together for wisdom, knowledge, Bible prophecy, and current events, reviewing past prophecies aired on the radio years ago in a Nostradamus fashion. The program will contain miracles, newspaper quotes, and Holy Scripture readings relating to the end times.
Come receive the light in God's Kapheneum. This is Bishop Haralambos. From now on, you can just call me Bishop Hara. And our program will be coming to you each Sunday morning, 8:30 to 9, especially to you live-ins and all you God-blessed people, the beloved of the Lord.
Christos Anesti, Alithos Anesti. That's Greek for Christ is risen. Indeed, he has risen. As I told you before, this is the Holy Eastern Orthodox Church's celebration of Pascha, Easter Sunday, because of calendar difference. But let's get on with our program. It's very, very interesting today. Listen very attentively, because I believe in your spirit this will minister to you. Let's speak about truth. Truth, we know, comes from the Holy Spirit, not from any man. Let us read a particular proverb, which says, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, says Christ, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The promise of the Lord in the Gospel of John. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified and resurrected. But when he, the Spirit of truth, here we hear again the underlying word truth, aletheia in the Greek, as it's written in the Holy Scriptures. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you unto all truth. So obviously, the Spirit of truth must be present. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit who is on you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth, or from the mouths of your children, or from the mouths of their descendants, from time on and forever, saith the Lord. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst, saith the Lord. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life, saith God in the Gospel of John. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. He redeemeth us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. John's words, as for you in the gospel, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. That should be a pretty profound statement when we hear all this ministering on television and the changing of the gospel, and in fact misinterpreting in many, many instances The original Greek, as it's written, the Holy Scriptures, it's interpreted obviously to underline the doctrines that aren't on target. He redeemeth us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it's taught you, remain in him. This anointing, our Lord is referring directly to his apostles. I've referred time and time again about the apostolic succession. And if it began with the apostles, this anointing, it must remain with the apostles and brought down into the 21st century. Has it? Do you attend a church that has the apostolic succession? Do you listen to those that are anointed? And the anointing that goes back to the first church, 33 AD? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. You see, it requires the Holy Spirit to even be an overcomer. And of course, all of us sin daily, and all of us have weaknesses. We know that. We need no one judge us. We can judge our own selves, lest we be judged later by the Lord. We do not know what he ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he will search, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And those saints we know are alive and well in heaven. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave, again to fear again, but you received the Spirit of sonship and daughtership, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Those beautiful words, Abba, Father. That's worth repeating. For you did not receive a spirit, a Holy Spirit, that makes you a slave, again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship and daughtership, and by him we cry, Abba, Abba, Father. Let this mind be in you, said the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, which was also in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took him upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and even things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, Isu Christu, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a good time for me to say that with fear and trembling means that we must be obedient to Christ's commandments. We will get into this in many segments to come. The difference in the Ten Commandments that were given basically to govern the nation of Israel as it traveled through the deserts under the leadership of Moses. It was the Jewish nation that escaped from Egypt that had to work rules much like our rules, much like our laws that govern us, that we can't steal, we can't murder. But the commandments of God, the commandments of Christ on earth, are meant to aid us in our own salvation, working it out with fear and trembling. You see, the confusion comes in the Ten Commandments and the commandments of the Lord. You see, if we are in Christ and if we're guided by the truth of the Holy Spirit, we absolutely know that our salvation is being worked out with fear and trembling and respect. And in fact, the Ten Commandments are the governing factions even of our laws and constitution in the United States. You can't violate the Constitution. You can't violate laws, even in your own community and your municipality. You can't steal a man's car. You can't even really legally have adultery with another man's wife. There are laws against that. And so I will continue, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And that should be our goal and our purpose in our Christian walk. We know there's been really no change in the gospel since the beginning of Orthodoxy in 33 AD. But as the Christian church has divided, ask yourself the simple question. Has it left the truth? Has it left the truth in the aid and assistance that comes from the Holy Spirit? Let us hear a segment from another prophecy by myself, and I really say it came from the Holy Spirit, and let us hear it now.
The restoration, the acknowledgement, restoration coming from the process of repentance. There is no salvation, you may know, without repentance. We say that in our liturgy. But how can you repent if you don't acknowledge and admit a fault in your life or in your soul or your spirit? And what does God do about those that fall away from the basic principle of repentance, acknowledgement, which basically we refer to that sort of as being a contrived spirit, a humble spirit, a spirit of remorse, all the things that obviously when you see the blemish in your faith and your blemish in your spirit, a blemish in your beliefs, there is remorse. Now the remorse is a process also of acknowledgement. And then it goes on to repentance, meaning repentance isn't that you admit of something. Please, my dear Christian brothers and sisters, repentance is wanting to change. Just acknowledging it and applying a salve to the symptoms of your hurt of your soul is not sufficient. You can't use communion for that. You can't use any sacrament. True confession requires you in your heart to honestly want to change the circumstances of your life. God can't move forward and restore your life in any remote way. Maybe out of his mercies, you may feel some sort of a relief. But that relief doesn't relieve you from the disease of your soul. And if anything, and you're anything, and the body of Christ is anything less than what God wants, there's remorsefulness. And there is a requirement by God for repentance, and then of course, he does the restoration. Let me read you some scripture so that you can see by your spiritual eye what is trying to be said today. In Ezra, there's a reference to when the children were in captivity. And when there's sin in your life, you are definitely captive to the enemy, who knows what buttons to push to keep his program going in your life. He can use the wantonness of your body, the lust of your flesh. And lust can be more than just sexual lust. It would be the greed and money and all of the negative things that work against your spirit. And we know that the children of Israel were in captivity when they lost Jerusalem and were carried away to Babylon. And when they were released, it was nothing more than God's movement that moved on Cyrus, the king of Persia, who had complete control of all the children of Israel, and for that matter, the known world. Not unlike America, who is pretty much in control of the world. And the struggle that America has today is trying to keep up with its program, if I may say it, its capitalistic program. And we are a republic and not a democracy, so therefore we can't impugn upon anyone where President Bush is totally mistaken. We're not giving the Middle East democracy. At best, we can only give them what we have. And from the founding fathers, even of Thomas Jefferson, reference was made to us as being a republic, never a democracy. The only true democracy that I particularly know in history was in Greece, the golden age of Greece, that it was practiced. So therefore, how can we possibly say today, falsely, that we're trying to impugn democracy on the Middle East? No, we're trying to gain control of the whole world, and I personally believe that God will give us that control because of the position that we're in of the only great, strong nation in the world that can politically and militarily do what? Bind the entire world to fulfill the Word of God. And I will speak later about this, about the Word of God and what it says and what we really are and what role we are really fulfilling. But getting back to Cyrus, the king of, and it says in Scripture, thus saith Cyrus. Cyrus announced this. He was the king of Persia. He said, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. At this personal time, I want you to say, to hear that I personally, with the spirit of Elijah, sent our dear President George W. Bush a letter saying, keep on, keep on, make the whole world drink the cup of wrath, because that's what it will require, in other words, to gain control of this whole world and be the empire that God wants us to be. And I will speak later in prophecy why the Lord wants America to gain control of the world. But first, obviously, they have to drink of our cup, which is being said, our cup containeth democracy, and at best, I've just said it contains a republic. I will try to compare this so you're not confused with the role, the political role of the country, and as it relates to Ezra and what happened in the past with children of Israel being captured. Because why is God working and allowing this to happen today?
I will try to finish this off in complete form in a future program. But now let us hear from my beloved Bishop Petros of the Holy Theotokos Shrine at Jensen Beach, talking about the resurrection.
Well, today's study is on the subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And my name is Bishop Petros. I am a bishop in the Holy Ukrainian National Autocephalic Orthodox Church in Exile, located here in West Palm Beach, which is the primate of the jurisdiction, also the chancellor of the jurisdiction. The subject today, again, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Greek, we call that word anesthesia, and it means exactly that. It is a resurrection. It is not reanimation of dead flesh, but a total change, a total metamorphosis. It is a risen, a rising. As Lazarus, in our scriptures we know, was raised by Jesus only to die again later on. Because we know in Scripture nothing can precede the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in the study today, we'll see that the Lord truly did die. He gave up his ghost because he said, into thy hands, Father, I commit my spirit, indicating of truly a death. In the book of Luke, who was a Greek physician, we read in Scripture that when the centurion plunged the spear into the side of the Lord, out came blood and water, indicating truly there was a death. So that would dispel any type of conspiracy that would say that, no, you just went into soul sleep or were comatose for a while and then woke up and then was able to escape out of the tomb, and all these fairy tales and fables that were purported. There was even a conspiracy, which I will talk about a little later in this study, indicating that they had to cover up the resurrection to save all their hides, as you will hear later on in this study, as I said. But let us read the account of the resurrection out of the Gospel of Matthew. And it goes in this manner. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who had been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, 'Come see the place where he was lying.' And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they quickly departed from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. So this is the account we read in Matthew chapter 28 of the discovery by the women as they came that early Sunday morning to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away. Interesting, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could come out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away for humanity to be able to look in to the tomb and see that it was truly empty, and all that was left was the burial clothes. In two places, in fact, the shroud on one side, the burial clothes on one side, and the napkin on the other side, indicating two distinct garments used for the preparation of the Lord's burial. In fact, the women were coming that morning to continue to prepare the body for burial and to anoint his body and place spices within the folds of the wrap, of the body wrap of his entombment. Of course, when they got there, they didn't have to use that stuff because the Lord had risen from the dead. He had told his apostles this a few times, and it's like they didn't hear it. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no other religion in the world that can claim this. All other religions have some sort of feel-good type of theology, but this faith that we have secured in our hearts is the resurrection of Christ being the first fruits from the dead, that we who believe can also enjoy this resurrection in our bodies. In fact, all will be raised. All will experience resurrection. You cannot escape the resurrection. Scriptures tell us there'll be a resurrection into eternal life with Christ, or the resurrection into damnation. Like I said, the info wasn't new to his disciples about his manner of death and also his resurrection. We look in the Gospel of Matthew 16:21. Let's read a few passages here for you. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And Jesus immediately turned to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And that's interesting, that rebuking the Lord, calling Peter, "Satan, get thee behind me." And it's a few verses before that, Jesus praised him because Peter was the one that proclaimed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's so easy for us to step out of the Spirit and step into the flesh of man and change our focus. So there's one incident just in the Gospel of Matthew. Another one in Matthew 17, chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were deeply grieved. Almost sounds as a conflict there in their discussion, because if he says, "I will be raised on the third day," wouldn't that indicate joyfulness and happiness? Why would they be grieved? They heard of his death, but what is death when there's a resurrection?
It's important that I tell you, St. Michael Academy of Eschatology is sponsoring this program. It is a Bible seminary, an Orthodox Bible seminary, and it's under the State of Florida Board of Education and of Colleges. Profoundly, it's right in our midst for you to learn. Please, you can write St. Michael Academy to enter into anywhere from the associate program to the doctorate program. All approved by the state of Florida in its curriculum. 7007, Post Office Box 7007, West Palm Beach, Florida, 33405. I also want to have a feedback from my beautiful listeners. You can reach me, your Bishop Harold Ambos, or Bishop Harry, or Bishop Happy, at msn.com, Archangel Michael, low caps, Archangel Michael, A-R-C-H-M-I-C-H-A-E-L, one word, at msn.com. I'm waiting to hear from you for any subject matter in theology or philosophy that we can speak about on this program. It's important I let you also know that my qualifications are a PhD in both theology and philosophy. God bless you.